Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
I'm really, really looking forward to this word. Honestly, what I feel like, it's like this evolving message that's sort of coming out of me. And this is the first version of what is something that God has been speaking to me about that I feel like is for our church. I feel like it's for our nation. And it's something that's been fleshing out. And finally, God began to kind of speak and unpack it a little bit more to where I'm excited to bring this word hot off the press, hot off the press of the desert to us this morning as we're going to get into it. I'm gonna get into the story of Elijah to get started in 1 Kings 18, and then we'll kind of unpack this. But let me pray, and then we'll get into it. Father, we thank you for your presence. That's already so obvious here. Thank you, God, for meeting us in this moment. Thank you, God, for speaking to us, healing us, transforming us, drawing us closer to you. Thank you that that was your plan all along, that we would not be separate, but that we would come close in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. And I think the last time I was here was right after I preached, and then your pastors and I took off on, you know, the tour across the pond to Australia, and we're jumping around all over Oz and Sydney area, and that was fun. Got a chance to know your pastors, and I'm so thankful for leaders like you guys who step up, expand the kingdom of God, carry the weight of a movement into this region that God wants to reach, God wants to set free. And the way you guys lead is just so passionate and strong. So love you guys. Let's give it up for your pastors, Michael and Lisa, two of the best. Come on. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 30, which I'll jump into, but we're coming on to one of the epic spiritual showdowns in the Bible, okay? God's people had drifted away from God, were beginning to serve and worship other gods. And I don't know if you're like me, when you read through the Old Testament, it's like this crazy pattern that starts unfolding, and you think to yourself, like, really? Like, did they not learn their lesson the last time around the mountain here? But over and over again, God rescues them from the hand of the enemy that's trying to mess with them. God brings prosperity in their life. Then they decide, hey, this prosperity is all because we're awesome, not God. And then their life goes into absolute mess, and then the process restarts over. So we're in the middle of one of those moments where the leaders of God's people at the time are completely wicked, completely away from God, worshiping and serving other gods. And this is where King Ahab and the one of the great evil villains of the Bible, Jezebel, is in the story. And so this showdown happens where basically Elijah's like, listen, let's just settle this once and for all. Who is the real God? Is it your God? Is it Baal? Is it your, you know, worship? Or is it the living God, the God of heaven and earth? And so they're going to set up two altars, and they're going to sacrifice and cry out to God. And the God that answers by fire is going to be the real God, okay? So Elijah is pretty hardcore and just steps up, right? So verse 30 is after all of the prophets of this false god Baal have done their chanting, they've cut themselves, they're doing all kinds of stuff to attempt to attract the fire of their god to consume the sacrifice. Nothing's working, and Elijah's a bit of a punk. He totally taunts him. It's really funny. You'll have to read it at another time. Verse 30, though, Elijah comes on the scene. It says, Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to Abraham, he repaired or rebuilt the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Everyone say rebuild. So he rebuilds the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Today I'm going to talk about altars, and we're going to get into that. Repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one from each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold two seas of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bowl into pieces, and laid it on the wood. So he's just getting the barbecue, 4th of July barbecue ready here. He laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill the large jars with water and pour it on the offering, which, side note, is not a great way to start a fire. If anyone did that over 4th of July, you realize that probably wasn't helpful, pouring buckets of water on top of your barbecue to try to light it. Doesn't work, right? But here he pours water on the onto the offering and onto the wood. Do it again, he says, and they did it again. Do it a third time. So they're just pouring water. So this is just extra show-off points that Elijah is working on here. Just unnecessary show-off points to just reinforce, yo, when this thing gets just consumed by fire, y'all are going to be really understanding this was only the hand of God, because I'm drenching this thing, right? So do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are the God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again," which is always the end game of God. To turn hearts back, right? To turn hearts back. Man, that's the long of the heart of God. Anyone who's away from him, he wants to turn the hearts back to him, right? Then verse 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell, burned up the sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the soil, and also all of the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" Amen. How many know you'd be doing the same thing if you saw that go down, you know? And so in this situation, we have an interesting scenario happening where God's people have rebelled against God. They have left the worship of God and beginning to worship a false god, a god that had been in the land before God had brought them in there. And so they've turned their hearts from him. They've adjusted their worship. They've shifted their worship off of God. And when Elijah steps into the scene, it says that he has to rebuild the altar. So that means at one point there was an altar where worship to God was happening. At one point there was an altar where sacrifices of worship of all kinds were being lifted up to heaven. And at this point in time, the altar was broken. The altar had decayed. The altar had kind of, you know, probably from lack of use, had slowly become ineffective. So Elijah has to rebuild the altar. And really in our lives, that's what God is speaking to us about here this morning, that we need to rebuild the altar. See, if there's no altar, there's no power. If there's no altar, there's no power. The altar is what God responded. The sacrifice of worship to God on the altar is what God responded to by fire, what God showed up in. If there's no altar in our lives, if it's broken down, if it's decayed, if it's in ruins, there's no power flowing in our lives. Too many Christians are settling for a powerless Christianity because the altar's broken down in their life. There's no altar anymore. There's no worship anymore. There's no, and altars are powerful. All throughout the Bible, all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the Bible, there's this conversation around altars. Even maybe if you didn't maybe grow up in church and know about all that, sometimes they'll talk about, hey, come down to the altar. Like, why do we say that? Like, during the week, this is a stage. This is a performance center. On Sunday, it's an altar, right? There's something unique about it. Why we call it an altar, because all throughout the Bible, this altar is the place where we come and we engage with God. So I want to talk a little bit about what the altar kind of meant in the Old Testament, and then how that relates to our life here today, because it's shifted. It is a little bit different, but the application applies the same. But you and me do not have to settle for a powerless Christianity, but we've got to repair the altar. We've got to make some changes. So let me talk a little bit about what the altar represented. First, it represented, and it was about monuments. It was about monuments. Let me explain what I mean by that. A lot of times, as God would do something supernatural and God would rescue his people, they would build an altar. They'd pile up stones and make a rock formation as a symbol, as an altar, as a reminder of the goodness and the power of God, right? So altars are first about a monument or a reminder to the power and the goodness of God in our lives. When Joshua takes the big handoff of delivering the people out of Egypt, and he crosses over the Jordan, you know, Moses parted the Red Sea and they crossed, but then Joshua had his own moment like that where they had to cross the Jordan River, which was a big river during flood stage, and the priests go before the army and they step into the river. God does a miracle and it stops up the water and the entire people walk across on dry ground. And then what happens is Joshua tells a leader from each of the 12 tribes, go grab a stone out from the riverbed of the Jordan, which is currently miraculously not flooding, right? Go grab a stone and bring it out. So they go do that. Then once everyone's crossed, the priests come out and the flood river returns. And then they build an altar to remember the goodness and the power of God. Altars remind us. We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded from time to time. It's so easy to forget. I don't know about you, but sometimes I've judged the characters in the Bible as going like, man, how did you just have that miracle? You know, it seemed like just a couple chapters ago, you know, and now you're off the rails already. Yet, how many have been there where God has showed up in 1 month and the next month you're just like, oh my God, how's it gonna happen, right? How easy do I forget the goodness of God? I gotta have an altar. I've gotta have something that reminds me of the power of God. The second thing that altars really represented is they represented movements or progress or moves that needed to be made. Oftentimes, God's people would build an altar and they would do what was called inquiring of the Lord, right? They go to God for wisdom. They go to God for direction. The altar was a place where God spoke to you. You come to the altar, you'd sacrifice to God, you would ask and God would speak. God would intervene in a situation. The altar was about movement. It was about God, what are you doing? And how do I come alongside of your plan and your purpose? And God, speak to me in my situation. God, I need an answer. God, they would come to the altar, right? Genesis 12:7, it says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I'm going to give you this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. God was always speaking, and in moments where you come to the altar or you build an altar as a remembrance of what God has said and what God has done, and, you know, in our lives in different times, when God has showed up, when God has spoken, you got to not forget. And that's why we take communion, right? That's why we take communion, because I don't want to forget what Jesus did. I don't want to lose sight of the sacrifice. I don't want to lose sight of what he did in my life. So it's about monuments, it's movements, but it's also about moments. The altar is where God revealed himself to so many people, that God showed up, that God showed off who he was, that God would reveal the nature of who he was, that God would reveal his character and his plan and his heart for people. Oftentimes, people would have these life-changing experiences during times of worship, during times at the altar. One of the individuals in the Old Testament that was constantly building altars and offering up worship and sacrifice to God was a man named David. David was, man, he built so many altars. He's always worshiping, always sacrificing, always lifting up the name that is above every name, always in that place. He understood that this is where his power came from. He understood this is where the answers come from. It's got to be at the altar. I got to find my way to that place and bring my sacrifices and bring my worship to God. And at the altar is where David began to encounter God and began to experience God. And he writes passages like Psalm 100, verse 1 through 5. I'll read in a second, but David was somebody who shifted worship. It just changed. David stepped on the scene, and it was more of this personal engagement with a creator than it was just kind of general singing or chants or incantation about, you know, a God above. It was like it just got real for him because he'd encountered the presence of God. He knew him. David says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people." You see how personal this is? This is somebody who's had an encounter with God. They have that moment at the altar. They have had that moment where God spoke to them. He continues, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues to all generations." How many thankful for that, right? Amen. But you know what? That verse right there is probably why churches years ago started doing what we did here this morning. We began with worship. We began with worship. We got started with worship. Why? Because we're coming before the creator of heaven and earth. We're coming, we're bringing worship. We're coming to bring a sacrifice of praise, of worship. See, the altar was a place of remembrance. It was a place of power. It was a place of guidance. It was a place of worship. The altar was a centerpiece throughout the Old Testament where they're constantly going to meet with God in that place and in that space. Now, the physical altars aren't needed anymore, but the worship continues. The worship must continue. The New Testament, the altar begins to dissipate because it shifts. It shifts. See, in the Old Testament, the altar was a place, right? And in the New Testament, it's more of an atmosphere. It's more of a condition of the heart, right? The altar is no longer a specific pile of rocks or a nice barbecue getting ready to sacrifice an animal sacrifice to God, which was a part of an Old Testament era of worship to God. But now it's an atmosphere. Now the altar is a condition of my heart. It's a space of my heart. In the Old Testament, the altar was made of stones. In the New Testament, the altar is made of worship. It's different. My altar is made of worship. Right? So if I, the question is, how's the altar in my life? You know what I mean? Do I have a consistent place of worship? Is there an altar in my life, or is it in ruins? See, Hebrews 13:15, this brings this whole illustration into the here and now. "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise." A sacrifice of praise. I'm thankful we don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. Otherwise, y'all be coming in with, you know, pulling your sheep every Sunday. You know what I mean? We'd be slaughtering it. Michael would be up here. You know what I mean? It's sacrificing. It'd get awkward. You know what I mean? Yeah, we get kicked out of the school probably. That's strong chance they have a law about no animal sacrifices. in the school. I think maybe you know, maybe you don't know, just because we're joking about something that's a pretty like Christian concept or understanding, is that in the Old Testament, because of the sin of humanity, the Bible says that blood has to be shed to see sin forgiven, right? In the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, God showed right away, he sacrifices an animal and takes the skin of the animal and covers Adam and Eve with it from the very beginning, once they had sinned. And that set the precedence that eventually Jesus would have to come and be the ultimate sacrifice that covers our sin. But until then, it was like, they call it a shadow or a type or an example of what would come eventually. And all throughout the Old Testament, that's where the animal sacrifice, it was a temporary visual of what's coming, and that there would one day be a sacrifice that would end all sacrifices, right? And so Jesus comes ultimately and pays our entire debt. Amen. I'm thankful. How many thankful for Jesus here this morning? Amen. So now the New Testament altar, our altar here today, is more of an altar of worship. Are we bringing our worship? Let me kind of take the same three points, but kind of reverse engineer them here a little bit around the concept of worship. And that worship is also, this altar of worship is about monuments. It is a monument. And here's how I would explain this situation. Worship reminds me of the goodness of God. Worship has this way of calling my heart back to Him again. Worship has a powerful tool that as I get into a time of worship, that's why even every Sunday, man, you may be having whatever kind of week you've had, but you come into worship and something changes. Something shifts in worship. Something's different on the inside of me after a time of worship. Why? Because it calls my heart back to who He is. It reminds me of the greatness of God. His strength and His power. You know, years back when Katie and I at first made a big shift to move from the Northwest down to San Diego, we moved from, job security to no job security down here. And, you know, it's way more expensive and all those kind of fun stats and such. And, you know, it was a big move. It was a tough move. And in some of those beginning seasons, we didn't know, man, how are we going to make this? How are we going to build this new season that God had really wanted us to walk into? How are we going to step into that? And there were some times where it was like, man, I just don't know how exactly to make the next move. I don't know how we're going to get through this current situation. And you know, sometimes when Kate and I would be chatting, we're trying to banter through this, I just say, you know what, hey, let me just go to my office. Let me just go and spend a little bit of time in worship. And during intense seasons of trying to navigate a new start and a new journey that God had us on, I would just go into my office and I would just turn on some worship music and I just began to worship. And I just began to create an altar. I just began to create a moment. I just began to create an atmosphere, right? And just lifting up the name of Jesus. It just reminded me, because just about every worship song is reminding us how good He is, how great He is, how powerful He is. And oftentimes the difficulty of my circumstances is because I've lost sight of that. I've gotten too focused on how big my problem is instead of how big my God is, right? And so As I began to worship, and then I'd come out of that room and Katie and I would kind of reconnect around something. You know what? I didn't always have the exact answer when I came out of a time of worship. I didn't feel like everything magically shifted just because I went and sung for a little bit. But you know what? I came out stronger than when I went in. I came out stronger. I came out different. I came out ready to take on what was in front of me because I was reminded again that God's with me and God's for me and He hasn't left me. Amen? Amen. So remind you, get into worship. Create an altar. Create an atmosphere of worship. And I would just encourage you, worship until your strength comes back. Come on, somebody, worship until strength gets on the inside of you. Man, you may be facing something. Worship. Worship until strength rises. Worship until faith comes back inside of you again. And that's what I did, and you just come back out ready to go. Come on, ready to take on this 120-degree heat, Jesus' name. Worship creates a monument and reminds me of who God is and gives me strength again. Amen. The other thing, again, back to movements, worship. Worship creates an atmosphere for God to speak to me. There's nothing better than getting into a time of worship and singing before God that clarifies and clears me into a space where I can begin to hear God in a fresh way again. To me, I just literally feel like worship is the fastest way to hear God for me. Some people kind of have different routes, if you will. You kind of learn your thing. Maybe it's the word, maybe it's whatever. But for me, if I get into a time of worship, that is my fast track right into the heart of God and where he can begin to speak to me. And worship has a way of, again, clearing out the confusion and shutting down what the enemy might try to do. In case you didn't know, worship is also a weapon, right? So worship is about a movement. This altar of worship also is a battle stance for you and me. You know, we don't just fight in the natural, we fight in the supernatural. And one of the most powerful weapons we have is worship, right? Some people might, okay, that sounds a bit weird. Isn't worship nice and kind and gentle and beautiful? No, it's warfare as well, right? Several times in the Bible, one of the iconic ones is Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. What did they do to knock this massive wall down? They sent the worship leaders ahead. How would you like, Daniel, next time we're going into battle against, you know, some forces trying to take on America, we're going to send Daniel with a guitar in front, okay? Let's go. Right? Yeah, the worship team gets small real quick, you know what I'm saying? Just kidding, not C3, we step up, okay? But one of the crazy Old Testament battle strategies was worship. Because God moves when we worship. Because worship creates an atmosphere. Worship creates an altar. It creates a space for God to move in. It creates a jurisdiction, if you will, for God to step in and do something in our life and in our situation. I'm going to have the band come up and join me here as we begin to close out. Worship creates a space. Creates an atmosphere. And some of you may be right on track with this. You're like, oh yeah, man, my phone just packed full of worship music. I'm about it, daily basis. I'm in it. I got worship. Some of you, maybe the only time you worship is right here on Sunday. And I just want to encourage you, don't settle for that. Don't stay there. You don't have to be a good singer to worship God throughout the week, okay? You don't have to be on tune. Go to your car, sing loud in there. You know what I'm saying? Like, you got to understand that if you need to see movement, if you need to see progress, worship, create an altar. Create an altar of worship in your life. You know, some of the difficult seasons of my life, I felt like God spoke to me and said, Samuel, lead with worship. Lead with worship. It shifts things. It changes things. It recreates things. God fights on your behalf when we are in a season of worship. Now, does that mean that you don't do practical things and you just hide in your closet and worship and hopefully the bills get paid? No, that's not what I'm talking about. Just in case anyone's getting weird on me in the audience, I'm not talking about being stupid or foolish. I'm just saying that a lot of times we save prayer and we save worship as last-ditch efforts rather than leading with it, right? Rather than creating an atmosphere for the presence of God to move. The last thing, just like in the Old Testament, it was about moments with God. An altar of worship is about moments with God. It's about the presence of God, the touch of God. Nothing creates a space to connect with and hear from God and be in his presence like worship does. Worship calms the storm. Worship shifts me and brings peace into a moment. Worship creates the space. I oftentimes think of worship a little bit like the H on the helicopter landing pad, right? So when a helicopter's up in the air, it's looking for that H on the top of the building to land. And worship creates a landing pad for the presence of God. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. So that's like a literal thing. He's saying, I live in this stuff. Man, if you create an atmosphere of worship, if you build a home of worship, if you build a life of worship, I will come and live in that space. A lot of times we have an absence of, it feels like the power, the presence, or the touch of God because we got broken down altars of worship. We haven't created the atmosphere for the presence of God to land. We haven't created the space. Sometimes we just gotta get in God's presence and see what He'll do. You know, sometimes in our current culture, we're always about what are we doing next, and we're always doing something to see an exact immediate response. But you know, sometimes this moment of worship, it's warfare and it's advancement, it's protection, it's all kinds of things. But you know what? It's also just about moments with God. It's just about being in His presence. And if you haven't ever just spent time in His presence, I'm telling you what, it changes everything. You know, my life was formed on altars. Where it wasn't like I was always praying for a specific thing, but it was just like, I just want to meet with God. I just want to come down and spend some time in the presence of God. I just want to be where He's at. And you know, my wife and I have two beautiful little girls. Our oldest is 8 going on 9, and she's a Mercedes. And then our youngest is 6, about to be 7. Her name is Kenzie, and they're both, you know, do the classic run to the door when dad gets home. You know, as I get older, there's a little bit less of that. But my youngest will still tend to do it. And then what she is, she's a snuggler, like a lot. Like she loves the snuggle, right? We actually asked her, what's your superpower? She said snuggles. And so I guess that's a real thing, right? But sometimes what she'll do when I come home is she'll run and just jump up into my arms and we'll just chit-chat, a little father-daughter moment. And usually it's going to end with her giggling and laughing because she's still at the cute girl giggle stage. Jesus, help me when that goes away. But hey, when she's in that moment and she giggles and laughs and it's this fun exchange and I'm kissing her and tickling her, it's... Then my other daughter in the other room, also she hears that, and she comes running in to the room, and she just says, hey, Dad, make me laugh like Kenzie did. And I mean, there's a lot of psychology and all of that right there, but as a dad, you're like, my instinct response is like, oh, babe, don't do that. Don't try to get me to manufacture the same experience I just had with your sister with you, right? Like, I love you. I don't love her more than I love you, but don't try to force me to engage with you exactly like I engaged with your sister. Why don't you just jump into my arms, spend a little time, and let's see what happens. You know what I'm saying? Let's just see what transpires. And when I said that, I just felt the Holy Spirit say that to me and just say, yeah, yeah, that's what I want. Stop trying to go, well, hey, you know, do in me what you did in them or recreate in me what you did. It's just like, no, just spend some time with Jesus, y'all. Just spend some time in worship. Just create a space in His presence. And as you do, watch what He'll do. You want to experience something from God? Spend a little time with Him. I'm telling you what, something's going to happen. Something's going to happen in the presence of God. Something's going to happen. Because God always meets us when we come to Him. He always meets us when we come to Him. I'm so thankful that God meets us at the place of worship. Do you need to hear from God? Build an altar of worship. Come on, you need a miracle? Build an altar of worship. Build an altar of worship. Come on, you need the power of God, build an altar of worship. You need clarity, build an altar of worship. What do you need from God? Begin to create an atmosphere. Begin to create a space in your life and in your home where God can meet you in that moment, where the power of God can show up, where He can speak and move. If you want to hear, you want to experience, build an altar of worship. Build an altar of worship. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.